I'm so happy to be here with you guys today, and I just love our church so much. I'm going to start up here for just a second. I brought my special, this is my Davy Crockett Bible that we did this super cool cover. I've had it since I was single. I have my single name, Julie Pemberton, with my mom and dad's address. If lost, please return to, still in the front. So it's my old faithful Bible that I brought with me today. But so anybody here, I love to hear people's stories. Like I love to biographies. I love to read. Now, I'm not all about being committed to read like a 300-page biography. I don't have that quite level of commitment to it. So I read like Wikipedia biographies that I can read in about 15 minutes. And so kind of get the overview. If I have questions, I can click through the link, hyperlink, and find out more. And that's just that Wikipedia was made for me. And it was a gift from God for me. So what I've been reading about lately are a couple of just different biographies. Like I've been reading about this lady, Joan of Arc. We've got her picture up here. And she inspired French armies to go and fight, turn the tide for the nation when England was trying to take over on the continent of Europe. And England was trying to expand their borders, and the French armies were losing and getting discouraged. And she really, like this young girl, just got inspired and inspired all these people. And she's fierce and fought back and like led the troops and turned. And then she was martyred when she was like in her early 20s. And so, but she lived a powerful life. I mean, it's crazy. You just go during that time, you know, women had a different place and it was just a different time. And so she just is I can't wait to talk to her in heaven and just get to know her. Like, what kind of gal was that? Wow, she was really something. Then I read a little bit about this architect named Frank Lloyd Wright. He just did innovative. This is his famous, most famous house. But he was very innovative in architecture and design and just the way that we build, the use of materials and all that stuff. So then I read about this guy, Jim Elliot. This guy here was martyred when he was 28 years old by a primitive tribe. And he went with some friends to go share Jesus with them. And he was martyred. And this is one of his most famous quotes. It says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." It's one of my favorite quotes of all time. And so I'll just say that again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So he was a guy who lived for eternity. And then this is his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, who 2 years after they murdered her husband, she went back, and I think it was 3 years later, they established, just through a crazy set of circumstances, they established a connection, and she was able to go back to the people that murdered her husband, shared Jesus with them, and lived with them for 2 years. And then she would go back over the course of the rest of her life quite a bit with their 3-year-old daughter. Wow. It's quite wild, isn't it? And so it's really crazy to get to read, you know, get to read someone's whole life and like, you know, whether it's, I mean, Winston Churchill was like this many pages, but like, you know what I mean? Like most of us are like, you know, most of them are little pages, or maybe for me, the Wikipedia summary you can read in about 15 minutes and you get the overview of somebody's life and the kind of the highlights of their time here on earth. So David has been, since the beginning of January, triple dog daring us to live vertically. And I think it's been fantastic. It's been really been a challenge. And actually, that's why the things on the stage go up and down just as like a visual reminder to remind us that we want to live vertically. We want to live connected to God. We want to live, and he's challenged us in all different ways to live vertically for God, to seek after God in a fresh way, to just give our lives away, to just live, love other people, to share, boldly just share Jesus with people. So today I'm going to finish up this series with my own triple dog dare. My triple dog dare for you is this. I triple dog dare you to live for eternity. And that's what we're going to talk about today, is living for eternity. So what really does that mean? Let's just dig in. I've got three kind of main ideas that I want to just get across to you today. Here's the first one. God is eternal. There is way much more than just this 70 or 80 years that we have on the earth, that we have right here in this life. This is all that we can see. So this feels like this is everything, but it's not. It's not everything. God is eternal. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. In Psalm 90, verse 2, it says this. It says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God is, so he was for forever. Then in Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27, it says, "Of old you laid the foundations of the earth, The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. So God is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. We can't figure it out. We just don't understand it. It's okay. It's okay. Just you know, all you figure outers, just go, it's okay. God just is eternal. And but we as human beings have a starting point. God created man. We have a starting point for our lives. But from that point on, when we start, we now all are eternal also. It isn't 70, 80 years, and then it's done. And we turn to whatever, to nothing. And we no longer cease to exist. That's not right. We have a beginning, and now we're eternal. So this time that we have on earth is just a portion of our existence, of our life. But this is just the earthly portion of our life. So let's dig into that a little bit. So after earth, really, there are two options after our life here on earth. And most of you guys, we all know this stuff, but I'm just going to kind of go through and just show it to you in the word. Matthew 25, verse 46 says this, "And these will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." So there's two options. So after our life on earth, it's eternal punishment, hell; eternal life, heaven. Those are the two options after our life here on earth. So my main point number two is this. The doorway to heaven is open and it's unlocked through the precious blood of Jesus. So our eternal destination is given to us through what Jesus paid for us. It's kind of like if I bought Clara a present on Amazon and I got her address and I shipped it to her house and she got the box and it's there. And she's all excited because you get a box from Amazon. You don't know what's inside because it's a present. And you're there and you're looking at it and you're like, wow, this is great. It's out because she wasn't home, so they delivered it and left it outside. So she's there and she looks at it. She maybe picks it up. She has to decide if she's going to bring it inside. Then she has to decide if she's going to open it. Then she has to decide if she's going to put whatever. Let's say I got her a new sheets for her bed. So she has to decide if she's going to take that out, open those up, and put those new sheets on her bed and use them. That's her decision. I just paid for it. I got it to her. And then it's up to her what she does with it. It's the same way with salvation through Jesus. Jesus paid it. He got it. He got it sent to us. Now it's up to us. If we take it, we open the package, and we use it. We use what he paid for us, which is for our eternal salvation, that we can go to heaven. It's really that simple. So let me read you guys a couple of scriptures. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's free because Jesus already paid the price. We don't have to pay the price for our sins. We don't have to be eternally punished. We don't have to pay the price here on this life on earth. For Jesus paid the price for our sins. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He paid the price for those things. Then John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So Jesus paid it. God sent his son. It's done. So our eternal destination is settled when we accept Jesus and he's the Lord of our life. We live our life for him. We live our life for him. Our eternal destination is heaven. So what does really eternal life look like? Because, you know, we say that, we say the word eternal life, and you think, you know, that's a lot for a lot of different people. And the eternal, really, we use that word, what does it mean? So I want to just say this, eternal life, like, you know, you think about here on earth in this life, you know, we work, we rest, we play, we enjoy stuff, we have great relationships with people, and all those things, those are all things that make up our life. But because we live in a fallen world, sometimes those things are painful, hurtful. Sometimes they are wonderful and delightful and beautiful and fantastic and thrilling and exhilarating. But because we live in this world, there's good and there's bad, and it's all mixed in because of sin. That's a whole other message, that how all that came in. But we live in a fallen world. Eternal life is this. It's like the life that God wanted us to live. like before, like you take out, you know, in the Bible here, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is really how that was how God had that in mind. That's how it was supposed to be, is where everything's perfect. Adam and Eve, there's no sin. They're happy. They eat the fruit. There's everything is right there. There's no dying. There's no pain. There's no crying. I mean, that's like, that is the life right there. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Genesis 3, sin comes. They sin. They mess up. And then from Genesis 3 all the way to like Revelation 20, like, oh, this whole inside of this book from here to here is all the sin problem. That's the problem because we messed up. That's not how our life is supposed to, that's not how God originally intended it. God intended Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 where there's no sin, there's no shame, there's no pain. That's how God went. And guess what? After Genesis 20, all these other things happen. That's how it's going to be. That's eternal life. If you want to know what eternal life is Genesis 1, Genesis 2. Eternal life is Revelation 20 on, where there's no more sorrow, there's no more shame. In Genesis, it says, because Jesus says, I am the great I am. The former things have all passed away. It is finished. It is done. That's the end of the story. Right now, we're in the middle of the fix. God, because he's God and he's so merciful, he said, he calls Jesus the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He knew we were going to sin. He knew all this was going to happen. He deemed the price worth it because he wanted to love us. He wanted to have relationship with us and all that stuff. So from Genesis 3 to Genesis 19 is God had a plan to fix it. But this is an eternal life. This is where we are right now. But eternal life is like the greatest of everything, without any sin, without any sorrow, without any pain, without any shame, with all that stuff is gone for those of us that have accepted Jesus. That's our eternal life. So when we say eternal life, we don't mean that we're sitting around and floating on the clouds or however people perceive eternal life to be. And it is life. It's the great, just picture of it, the greatest of everything here, all those wonderful, beautiful moments for forever with none of the bad stuff. I mean, that's awesome, isn't it? Like, that's exciting. That's good stuff. That's where I want to be. You know, that's where I want to be this year on earth. Okay, great. I'm here doing what I need to do, but that's it for me. You know, that's where I want to go. When I hear, like, when my dad passed away a year and a half ago, I go, man, he's there now. Oh, man, I'm jealous, Dad. You know, I want to be there too. No more sorrow, no more pain. You made it, Dad. So that's where I want to be. So before we dive into the next thing I want to talk about, let's go ahead and line this thing. I want to put this video on, and this is going to kind of introduce this last little part. Go ahead.
Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Why is he telling them, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth? Because they're not going to last. It's not simply that it's the wrong thing to do. It's the stupid thing to do. But Jesus says, turn it around. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Then if you know me, you're going to heaven. Then every day of your life, if your treasures are in heaven, you're getting closer to your treasures instead of moving away from your treasures. He who spends his life moving away from his treasures has reason to despair. He who spends his life moving toward his treasures has reason to rejoice. This life is just a dot. And from that dot extends a line. And that line is going to go out forever. We all live in the dot. But if we're smart, we're not going to live for the dot. We're going to live for the line with the people of God. God who will live forever, people who will live forever, his word which will live forever. So live your life now while you're in the dot, in light of the line, investing in the line. What's going to matter after you die?
All right, so we're going to talk about here for a little bit. Does what we do here on earth matter then? So if we have our, because we've accepted Jesus as our Lord, then, and we live our life for him, Does what we do here on earth really matter? If Jesus paid the price, is that it? Is that all there is to it? And so we just, then we die and we just go on and it's all, everyone is the same. And so let's dive in and see what we do here on earth then really matters. There is a law of rewards that, you know, our faith determines our eternal destination. But I want to just pose to you today that our behavior determines our eternal rewards. The Bible is very clear about rewards. Jesus said in Revelation 22, verse 12, he said, "Behold, I am," and this is at the end of the story, "Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay everyone for what he has done." So as Jesus returns for the church, and there's a, you know, the, if you've not read Revelations recently, I just encourage you, go through and read, or especially that last few chapters, is it just talks about, it gives you like an eternal perspective that there is much more than what we have just right here. But Jesus says, "I am coming back. I am coming soon, and my reward is with me." So there is a reward. He has a you want to call it heavenly incentive program or whatever, however you want to call it. But there is a reward system. So let's look in and see where else it says it here. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says this. Jesus said this. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray. They love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." So there is a reward. Those guys are praying. And he said they've received their reward for their prayer right there because they're doing it to be seen by everybody. So as they get seen by everyone, that's a reward. So Jesus has this reward thing on his mind, obviously. He does because he refers to it right there. If you go back through and you read in Matthew chapter 5, he talks quite a bit about different rewards and for eternity. So the sad thing is those guys, they got their reward right there in the honor they got by the people that they were in front of. So many times we think about our eternal life in heaven and our heavenly rewards as not connected to our life here on earth. But I want to just pose to you today that our heavenly reward is very connected with what we do here on earth. It is very connected. There is, I really enjoy reading books and stories of people who've had afterlife experiences, people who've had just believers. I mean, there's all kinds of crazy stuff out there. And really, when you read that kind of stuff, you measure it with the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, then you don't have to believe it. And so if the scripture doesn't support it, then you just go, "I don't know. I don't know about that. I don't know." You don't have to believe it. But if the scripture supports it, then it's God just giving us like a little perspective, a little checkup. And so in this one by a lady, it's called Within Heaven's Gates by a lady named Rebecca Springer. And this lady, it happened like back around the turn of the 18th to 19th century, between right there at the early 1900s. This lady had been really, really sick. And so back in the day, the hospital system wasn't like what it was. So she was kind of like put in a home and her family was real far away, and so she's in this home, and somebody was there just caring for her, but it was just like in a room, and I mean, it wasn't in a hospital with all the stuff. It just was different medical care then. So they don't know if she died or if she went into a coma or whatever, but she got taken to heaven, and she came back, and she wrote her experience of what she experienced for the period of time that she was there, and it is just a fantastic and inspiring, very inspiring read. But one of the things that she said is, she said, "We don't realize how closely intertwined, or the thin veil, she calls it, between this earthly life and our eternal life." She said it's a very thin veil. She said it's almost seamless when you go from one into the other. That while this, she talks about the sin and all the fallen world is gone, and it is like the greatest of all the wonderful things in life are there, and the people that you love, and you have rich, just it's beautiful. Everything is wonderful. But she said things are so interconnected between the heavenly world and the earthly world. Isn't that interesting? That was her takeaway when she came back. But in that story, in her telling of it, she tells about when she meets Jesus and when she meets different family members and seeing her house and all these other things. It's just very, very encouraging. But it does make you think about eternity. It makes you think about living for eternity because it is just a short period of time here and then eternity. So anyway, it's interesting because whenever I read those kinds of things or stuff, it's almost like, I had a friend who put it this way, that it's almost like a midterm quiz, kind of like before the final exam. You know, you got the final exam and that's like half your grade. You know, that's the big deal and you don't want to mess that up. You don't want to think you know it and you don't know it or whatever. But you get that midterm quiz and you got to get a point where you can evaluate really where you're at and what you know. And so many times when we have things like this, when I read those kinds of things, it's kind of like gets my perspective and I go, wait a minute, I need to live for more than just where I'm at right now. And so it's like a little checkup. It's a checkup right there in the middle. And so I want to just take these next things that we're going to talk about just kind of as a little bit of a checkup, like where are you at? And do we need to make some adjustments to live for eternity, not just live for this world that is passing away? Jesus said it in the scripture in the video, you know, that this up, don't lay up for yourself treasures here where moth and rust destroy, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where thieves can't break in and steal. So even there, again, Jesus is referring to the living for eternity. The missionary C.T. Studd said this, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. John Wesley said this. He said, I judge all things by the price they shall gain in eternity. Those guys had a perspective. And if you know anything about John Wesley, that he pushed himself and pushed himself and pushed himself. He would, like, in a year, he'd preach like 1,000 times. And there were no cars. There was no podcast. He traveled, like, by horse from place to place. I mean, he was preaching 3-4 times a day. That guy was, I mean, that was a beast. He, like, that was incredible. But what drove him was living for eternity. If he lived for his moment right here and right now, maybe preach on Sunday, maybe whatever, one other thing or something. But he was driven by living for eternity. Every day matters. Every hour matters. We got to spend our time with eternity in mind. So what gains our rewards? Luke chapter 6, verse 22 says this. It says, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name for evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. Doesn't seem like something you'd be glad and leap for joy for. But for behold, your reward is great in heaven. That was Jesus again referring to the rewards in heaven. So when you're persecuted for doing right, or people, whatever, ostracize you for doing right, you know, you're gaining a reward in heaven. Jesus made it real clear of that. So there's an example right there. So what will last for eternity? You know, they know that the saying goes that you've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it, you know? And so you don't take the stuff with you. You don't take your house, you don't take all your little, you know, whatever, awards and trophies and all those little things that we collect and all that stuff. None of that stuff goes with us into eternity. Those are great to have and it's fun and it's wonderful and God blesses us with those things, but none of that stuff makes it into eternity with us. But the enemy would like for us to spend our lives for that stuff, wouldn't he? To spend our lives for our own pleasure, to spend our lives for these things, for that, because I really want this, and I really need that, and I need this, and I need that, and I'm going to work real hard to get that reward. I'm going to work hard to get this for all for here. So we're spending all of our energy and all of our time for the little tiny dot. We're spending it all right here. We're still doing what the scripture said. We're storing up for ourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust are going to destroy. So the why, what would be wise is to live for the line, to live for the eternity, to live for the eternal reward. And know that what we do here on earth, we have a gift in the time that we have that we can either do things for here or we can do things for eternity. So what goes into eternity? Really, it's crazy because what goes into what gains, rewards in eternity are things that really living vertically. You spend time in prayer. Jesus said it. He said, you know, those guys that pray on the street so everybody can see them, they've gotten their reward there. So there's a reward. There's rewards in heaven. We're rewarded for the time we spend in prayer. We're rewarded for the time that we spend reading the word and seeking after God. I believe we're rewarded for the time that we do, that we spend helping other people get to know God. The time that we spend trying to help maybe pray, like you know someone who's maybe like kind of far away from God or someone that's struggling. But you take them on and you pray for them. You spend your time just kind of praying them back to where they need to be. And then when you get an opportunity, you share Jesus with them and you share with them those things. You know, people are the treasure of God's heart. You know, gold, what's gold to God? You know, I mean, whatever, you know, I mean, he made it. Okay. He's like, yeah, I made that. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Diamonds. I made that. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah. Governments. Yeah. I got the power. Nah. I got it. Nah. Nah. But you know what his treasure is? His treasure is people. It's us. It's us and it's us. Like, look around. The treasure in your life are the people that are around you. Those are people that are connected to God and people that aren't connected to God. All of them are the treasure of God's heart. So you want to invest in eternity, then what we do for other people is everything. That comes all the way down to the simplest things, to the way that we treat the people that are closest to us, our spouses, our kids, our parents. Those things, I believe we give an account for those things, and there is a reward for those things in eternity. Because the truth is, if you want to be honest, those are the people that you can be the meanest to. You know what I mean? That's easy, because they're just stuck with you, you know, mostly. Yeah, you know? And so, there, you know, you don't take the time to be sweet and kind to them, but you'll be sweet and kind to people that maybe can, you know, walk away. But those are things that I believe God, that those are treasures to God. But not only that, what about the people that God's brought in your life and your work and in your neighborhood and just in the, as you cross paths, those people that are away from God or people that come to you with needs, those people are treasure to God's heart. Those are the treasure. You want to invest in eternity, then you pour out your life for other people, like John Wesley. Your life. Now, his gift was preaching. He was a teacher, and he was brilliant. And so what he did, and many times we think because it's ministry, whatever, that's a whole other realm. No, that's not it. That was his gift. That was what God gave him to do. But what about someone what God gave them to do was to care for little babies? So they spend their life caring for little babies, for maybe other people's babies, maybe taking in babies that are abandoned, maybe different. Is their reward going to be any less than someone whose reward maybe would be who is a public speaker? No, not before God. God doesn't, because what's the treasure is not a platform. The treasure is not influence, even though those things are great gifts. The treasure is people. It's what you do for people. So I believe Jesus even said that if you bring a cup of water to a prophet, you'll receive a prophet's reward. But it says you give a drink of water to a little kid, you're going to receive a reward for doing something kind for a child. Well, in their culture, children were like, kids, get out of here, kids. Quit annoying us. You know, that was in that culture. Kids today are important to us. Back then, kids were like just fed, you know, like they were barely tolerated. It wasn't like it is today in our culture where kids are more important. And so, Jesus was like shifting their paradigm by saying, when you do that for a little child, it's like you've done it for me. You get a reward. Jesus was elevating. So do you realize that when we give stuff, we do stuff for people that can't give back to us, then we're gaining rewards in eternity. You know why? Because we're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for him. We're doing it for Jesus. We're doing it for him. But when we do things, it's amazing because when you do things on earth and you do it because you want to gain favor, you may even do something really great, like, I don't know, it's even something really kind of spiritual, like whatever, give whatever, food to the homeless or something. But if you're doing it as you go and do it, then you're doing it because the people around you, you want them to perceive you as more whatever, spiritual or godly or whatever. You know what? The Bible says that's your reward. There you go. That's it. Enjoy it right there. You get enough for eternity. So much of this is a matter of the heart, which is kind of hard because we are the only ones that can judge our hearts. And we have to ask God, search my heart, God. God, cleanse my heart. David in the Psalms, he prayed it all the time. He said, God, search me. Create in me a clean heart, God. And so you ask yourself, as we do these things, and I'm throwing this out there as a challenge to live for eternity, but don't. What my fear has been is that I'm going to get before Jesus at the end of my life. You know, and this Bible says that, you know, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what he says to some people, not to all of them, but some of them, that I won't make that cut. You know, for whatever reason, he'll say, well, Julie, your heart was wrong in all this. You did that so that people would, whatever, love you. Or you did that because you wanted to have friends. Or you did that because whatever, blah, 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 blah. And then all the stuff is just, you know, another scripture, it says, you know, that that all of our things will be gathered up and it'll be tested with fire. And what's gold will keep, you know, the good things will keep and everything else will burn away. I don't want all the, you know, all the stuff and the acts of love. I don't want to put those before God and those to burn away in that day. You see what I mean? So I'm throwing this out there to you today as a challenge, because this has been stirring inside of me, is to live for eternity. Don't live for this moment right here, right now, but strategically think. Like, there's times, and this will push you, like when you're just like, I really don't want to do that for them, or I really don't want to, whatever it is, you know, and you'll feel that stir that you need to reach out to this person or show love to that person, but you're really annoyed with that person. But then you think, if I'm living for eternity, I'm going to let go of that, and I'm going to show love to this person because I know that's what I need to do. Do you understand? Does that make sense? And so we live for eternity. So here's a few other things that I just put down, that living vertically, time in prayer, time reading the Bible, come into church to worship and grow and serve. Like, you know, so many, you know, we all know, we're all here. We all know we're supposed to come to church because we're supposed to come to church, right? Right? You know, this is just what we do. We come to church. But what if we created this incredible, with the help of, you know, because it's Jesus' church anyway, but what if church was somewhere that, like, people were like, I don't know, like a really great restaurant. You're like, I can't wait to go there. Man, Sunday, I get to go to church. Yes, I get to go to church. This is my favorite. This is awesome. What if that's how we felt about coming to church? I mean, God's there. I mean, the worship, the music is awesome. Like, it just takes me right where I need to go. And then I just kind of get corrected and challenged. And then all the people that I love are there. And then they have great food. And there's coffee. And, like, the play just is, oh, I love going to church. What if that was, like, just what came out of our heart? Wouldn't that be awesome? Niggas are like, oh, that's what comes out of my heart. And they're like, oh, okay, good. But for a lot of us, especially people that have been raised and we know that this is what we're supposed to do, then many times what we're supposed to do gets mixed up in there, and it can even kind of mess up that joy of this. Like, what, you know, think of your favorite restaurant. I'll give you an example because I'm a mom. So I'm trying to get my son to drink more milk, get more calcium. He's going through a little growth spurt. So, you know, because I'm a nice mom, I give him Ovaltine chocolate milk. I mean, like, that's good stuff. That is good stuff. I didn't get Ovaltine when I was a kid. I had to just drink milk. He's like, yep, just drink it. That's how it is. But I give him Ovaltine as milk, and if he feels like it's not chocolatey enough, I'll let him put more in, and, you know, so I do that. But because we now have a rule at our house that he has to drink X amount of milk every day, you can add Ovaltine to it, then that's fine. Suddenly, drinking chocolate milk is a form of torture. It's like, Mom, I can't drink all this milk. Mom, it's like this much milk in a cup. That's like this big. I mean, it's like, really, I'm not giving them like a big gulp of milk. This is like, I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous. And so all you were kids, so y'all understand what it was. You know, and I know, I remember being a kid. I remember the whole deal. And so, but so many times, because with things in life that we know we should be doing. See, suddenly he went from enjoying chocolate milk to, like, chocolate milk is a form of torture. Okay, chocolate milk is a form of torture. And so, but many times we can even have a great thing in our life, But because we know it's what we're supposed to be doing, somehow it gets all tainted and mixed up a little bit. I want to challenge you today. Think about, are there things in my life that I've let get that way, whether that's just reading your Bible or whether that's coming to church or whether that's just spending time in prayer that you know you're supposed to, and so it becomes like drinking chocolate milk. Gotta go. I gotta pray today. Oh my gosh, it's been 4 days since I prayed. I feel terrible. You know, but rather than it being, God, I love you. I miss you. I can't believe I've let it go this long. I just want to spend some time with you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So as we mix these things all up, as we live for eternity, it's those things that only, they come from the inside out. They don't come from the outside in. Those changes come from the inside out. We decide, God, let me just reconnect with the joy of just being saved. I am not going to hell. God, I can know you. That's amazing. God, I know you made these mountains. And I know you know me and I know you. And that's so incredible. That's so incredible. But again, it gets all mixed up kind of like in here and falls into that kind of obligation. But we let God search our hearts. God, show me where I've got, let that, whatever, I can't even put a name on that kind of obligation, kind of taint the pureness of what I want to do for you. Even with sharing Jesus with people, you know, I know I'm supposed to let, I know I'm supposed to do this. I know I'm supposed to, you know, so you go to it and you're like, oh, I don't want to do it. You know, but don't, just let it be pure. This is, God changed your life. Share it with other people. He wants to change their life. It's wonderful. I mean, we have the answer. We have the healer of hearts. We know the one who fixes things. We know the one who made all things. This is Jesus. We know him. We want to share him with other people. So those things, really giving, you know, giving, not just giving to church, yes, but giving to church, giving to other people, living a life like David talked about a couple weeks ago, living a life of just radical generosity, just giving to people, whether that's someone who's in need. Sometimes it's just giving something to someone who just, you just feel like you're supposed to. So either way, just giving, but doing it out of just obedience and just because, God, you have blessed me so much. Let me just, God, I'm just going to give this to this person. They don't even need to know that it was me, but I'm just doing this here. Or maybe you're the kind of person you like to make stuff, making something and just giving it to somebody just because you know it'll make them smile. You know, it'll be those things. And so, yes, do people, I mean, in Matthew 25, Jesus tells a story about, he's talking about the day of judgment. And he talks about, you know, he said, Jesus says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick, you comforted me. And all those people were like, "What? When did we do that, Jesus, to you?" And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, to anyone, to other people, you did it for them, you did it for me. And then the other side, Jesus says, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And all the people were like, what? Jesus? When did we not do that for you? When you didn't do it for the least, you didn't do it for me. So people, this is it. This is our life. We live it for eternity. We live here. And the things that we do for the people that God brings across our path, whether that's holding a little baby, whether that's helping out a friend, whether that's helping out a stranger, whether that's through an official ministry of a ministry, or whether that's just something that comes out of your heart because it's somebody that God brought across your path. People, what we do for other people, it's like we're doing it. Jesus said it. You're doing it for me. You're doing it for me. And we're gaining. And not only that, I mean, that really is enough. I mean, isn't that incredible? Because we're just great. I mean, we don't have to go to hell because of what Jesus did. That should be enough. But God is so kind to us that he said, I'm just going to reward you. If you do this, if you do what I tell you to do, I'm just going to reward you. I've got stuff. I've got surprises ahead for you. And every once in a while, he'll give us a glimpse of what that looks like through maybe someone having a visit, someone dying and going to heaven, and then they come back and they get to tell us what it was like. And we get that midterm checkup, that moment where we get to kind of reevaluate our life and what are we doing and who am I living for? Am I living just for myself? Or am I living a life for Jesus? Am I living for his kingdom, for his purposes? Am I living, investing in his treasure, which are the people that God's brought around us? So we have a moment like that right here today. In Matthew 6, verse 18 through 21, Jesus said this. He said, so that your fasting will not, we read a little bit of this earlier, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but your Father who is in secret, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, but where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So where you're investing in is where your heart is. So I want to challenge you. Invest in eternity. Let your heart be where God's heart is. God is eternal. Let your heart be engaged in eternity, not in here in this temporary fallen world. You know, does God want you? I mean, Jesus said, I came to give you life, life more abundantly. It's the devil that steals, kills, and destroys. But Jesus said, he wants us. He talks about, in another scripture, he talks about how, you know, if you give up things for God, it's, he said, in this life, and in the life to come, there are rewards. So God wants you to have a great life here, and he'll bless you here. But our goal, we get it all mixed up. Our goal is not to live for right here, for this life, for this earth. We are eternal. We are to live for so much more than just here, just right now. I want to just tell you about this this vision, this guy who was a Korean pastor. And this happened, I think, back it says 1987, which was just a few years ago. And so, for all of us, that's right. And so, yes. And so, this guy, his name was Reverend Park, and he was a pastor in Korea. And he was very, very, very successful. He actually was raised in an orphanage. And then he went to Bible school. He got real success. He just became successful, did several business ventures, along with pastoring a church that grew to about 5,000 people from nothing. And so he was just very successful. He started Bible schools all over, started churches all over, had great influence and did a lot of great things and just really rose out of nothing. And to this place when he was about 50 years old of just great prominence and influence. And so this guy, Reverend Park, when he was, like I said, about 50 years old, he died of, he had some heart issues, and he died. And he says of his own story, now I can tell you where this is if you want to look it up online or whatever and just read the story in your own words. I'm just going to summarize it now, but there's a couple excerpts I want to read. But in his own words about himself, he says, I was arrogant and I was prideful. So he was a very prominent man. He was very honored. He did tons of great things. But he said, in his own words, I was arrogant and prideful. So he dies and he goes to heaven. And as he dies, two angels come to take him to heaven. They said, we've got to go. They said, because of your family, because of your family's grief or how, I can't remember exactly how he phrased it, but they said, we're going to show you heaven and we're going to show you hell, and then you're going to come back. And we're going to give you a chance to tell people about what you saw. So hopefully more people will end up in heaven. And they said, so let's go. So they take him, and they take him to heaven. And he walks around, and he sees all kinds of different things. And one thing that he says that he saw were this. He saw, like, a place. He said there were children there. And he said he saw all these children that they died before they're at the age of accountability. And so they died before they could make a decision to follow Jesus. And so they go straight to heaven, and they were there. And they didn't have homes in heaven already because I'll talk about that in a minute. But they were there in this beautiful field, and, you know, the angels were taking care of them. It's just beautiful. And then he walked over, and he went to this other place, and there were these big, long, like commune kind of houses. He said they almost looked like chicken coops. I mean, just stacked in there in rows. And so he asked the angels, what's that for? And he said, those are where the people that just made it into heaven are. That's where the people that just were saved through fire, like at the last minute, they just made a decision to they gave their life to Jesus on their deathbed, and they made it to heaven, but there is no reward. There was no reward for them, but they're here, and it's great, and everybody's just happy. You're just happy to be there, grateful to be there. It's awesome. But that's their live, because they didn't send any materials on ahead to build. So then he said, the angel said, now we're going to take you to where this part of heaven where there's homes and stuff. So they go there, and he walks through, and he sees these, you know, beautiful homes, and he says, okay, so who lives here? And these are people, he said, these are people that on earth, they live lives of sacrifice. They gave, they sought after God, they gave to others, they cared for other people, people all the way from ministers to people that were like just, you know, moms that just raised their kids, but they lived a life of obedience, of sacrifice and obedience to God. Those guys, so though they had their homes on in heaven. So he said, okay, well, will you please just take me to see my home? I want to see my home before we have to go. And so they said, okay, all right, we'll take you to go see your home. And so they take him to see his home. And as he walks up, he's like kind of shocked because there's like the foundation, and there's like kind of some framed out walls, and a little bit of stuff finished, but it's not finished. You know, all the other homes are kind of like more finished. And he's like, well, wait, why is it? I mean, all the things that I've done, I would have thought I would have a better reward. I mean, this is under construction here. And then let me just ask this here. Let me read this. I'm going to read you exactly kind of what it is. His words here. So he says, I'm going to just tell this. Okay. We entered and traveled to another place when he's going to his house. I was very full of expectation. I asked, where's my house? And the angel replied, it's over there. But it looked as though there was only a foundation, only ready for development. I cried out, how could you do this to me? How could this be happening? How can my house be in a developing zone? I survived the Korean War. I sold my only home to build a church. The church eventually grew to 5,000 members. I wrote many books inspired by the Holy Spirit. One book became a bestseller. With the proceeds of the book, I built Christian schools. The schools birthed 240 pastors. During my tenure as dean, I'd given out 400 scholarships. I allowed 400 children to go to school. I've built homes for widows to live in. All this cost huge amounts of money. So how can this be? Why is my home in the land development? I'm so upset. An angel replied sternly, you do not deserve to live in such a beautiful, nice home in heaven because you have been honored by people countless times. Each time you had built or done something good, you were praised by people. You were even honored by the secular news. Therefore, your works are in vain. You received your reward. So they go on, and he shows them kind of the framed out of his house. And then he goes there, and he goes into this room that's going to be kind of like his master bedroom in there. And he says, when I entered my room, I saw two certificates hanging on the wall. So I went to read them. The first certificate described when I was 18 years old, living in an orphanage. On Christmas Day, I was on my way back to the early morning church service. I'd seen an elderly man shivering in the street. I took up my jacket off and gave it to him. The deed had given me a reward in heaven. The second certificate described the same incident, but it was for buying some bread with the little money I had for the elderly man. The amount is not the issue. The act must be accompanied by genuine faith. The dollar amount made no significance. And so here we have this guy who had done all those great things, but that was his reward because he had received the honor, his heart, he received the reward right there. And so I want to just challenge you, because here Jesus said that in Matthew 6, verse 18, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. as we live for eternity and make these choices, it's between us and God. It's between us and Him. And as we make the decision to live for eternity, then I want to just challenge you, between you and God, what are you doing for eternity? What are you doing to live for eternity, between you and Him? What is He asking you to do? What is He challenging you? How are you seeking after God and reading your Bible? And if you've let apathy come in and you've begun to fall out of living for eternity, but you're just living kind of for here and now and everything, then I would challenge you this morning to make some shifts and make some changes in your heart and just make a determination to live for eternity. I want to read this scripture here. 2 Corinthians 5:8-10. So we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from Him. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So we all will. We all will hit there. We all will have that moment when we stand before Jesus and we give an account for our life and we receive the reward for what we've done. And today, let this be just a midterm checkup. Let this be the moment where you just let yourself say, okay, where am I at? What changes do I need to make? No regrets for the past, because the Apostle Paul said this, one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I press on to what's ahead. No regrets for the past. Let the past go. Just forget what's behind. But determine that for today, from this day forward, to live for eternity. So what I'd like to do now is, I have these jars here of, they're just little marbles, but they're little circles. So these are to remind you, if we could have the ushers are going to come up and do this, and the worship team could come on up. We're going to just sing that last song, but I want to make sure all you guys get some of these too. There's plenty of marbles in here, so if you want to take several of these. But what I want you guys to do is to take these. You can take one or take a handful of them. And put them somewhere where you'll remember. It'll be a reminder to live for eternity. Whether that's in like your pen drawer where you open on your desk every day and as you see it like there. Or whether that's in your pocket when you go to get out your change that you pull it out and there you see it. Or somewhere, put it somewhere in your car where you put your cup so your cup doesn't sit quite straight and then it tips. And so, you know, but put it somewhere so that it's a reminder for you to live for eternity. You can take several. Like I said, there's plenty of marbles here. And actually, we have these six vases. So at the end, if you want to take one with whatever marbles are left and take it home, you can do that too. So there you go. Thank you. And we're going to go ahead. And I thought it was so awesome that these guys picked this song today to do for worship. We're going to do that second song again, which is a song about eternity. And this is a song about, it talks about the bride and groom. And what this is that song is a picture of eternity. Because, see, the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus said, I'm coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And so Jesus is coming back. And that's going to be at the end of the story. And so this song is so fitting because it's a song about eternity. And then when we get to eternity, then that book, Within Heaven's Gates, she talks about going into the temple and just worshiping God and how beautiful and incredible it is. So we'll do other things in eternity, but one of the things we'll do is we'll worship God. And so as we just kind of close out, and I think maybe, I don't know if it's early or not, but as we close out, I just want everybody to stand. We kind of just dim the lights a little bit. You want to kind of hold on to your marbles or whatever, just stick them in your purse, whatever you want, but don't lose them. Don't make us vacuum them up. And so, but let's just kind of just let the Holy Spirit work inside of us to make some adjustments we need to make.
This is the story of the Son of God hanging on a cross for me. But it ends with a bride and groom and a wedding by a glassy sea. Oh, death, where is your sting? 'Cause I'll be there singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. This is the story of a bride in white waiting on a wedding day. Anticipation welling up inside while the groom's crowned the king. Oh, death, where is your sting? 'Cause we'll be there singing, holy, holy, holy.